Luke 2:13 says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those whom he is pleased.'" John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." John 16:33 says, "I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I've overcome the world." Did Jesus really mean that? Did he really inaugurate an era of peace? Has peace really come to the world? What were these words? Were they just high ideas and noble notions and a dream of what the world could be, should be, ought to be? Did he mean it? Did we misunderstand him? Because I don't know about you, but if you've read the paper, there's not a lot of peace in the world. He said, "Peace." We're going to see in 2 weeks, he's the Prince of Peace, but I don't see a lot of peace. What did he mean? What is peace? I mean, he didn't even have peace. He was frustrated. He goes into the temple and he's got a whip driving people out who are turning his place into a den of thieves. He didn't seem to have peace. His family, look at his family life. His mother and his brothers think that he's lost his mind and they come to get him to take him away. He doesn't seem to have peace. What is this peace he's talking about? And he even dies on a cross. I don't see peace in that. And you're his followers. You're his followers. Many of you that are here today, you're his followers. Do you have peace? And yet we meet many Christians, we meet many people in the world who say they follow Jesus, and yet they don't have peace. Some of you that call yourself his followers are some of the most miserable people on the face of the earth. You're not happy. You're not at peace. What does it mean to live in peace? I was with a man this week in a particular city I was in, and he didn't just lease any car. He leased a Bentley. He wore gold cufflinks and gold necklaces, and everything he wore was to the extreme financially. He had all the trappings of success and wealth, and he knew everybody, everybody. You couldn't talk a single sentence that he didn't know this man or that man. He knew them all. Yet his family had fell apart. His marriage had fell apart. His kids had fell apart. And he could really talk about Jesus. He could really talk a good Jesus game, but there's no peace in his life. I was with another man. By the world standards, he was born into incredible wealth. Incredible wealth. And yet he had seen what it had done to his family for generations. And for the most part, he has literally turned his back on all of that wealth to serve God in other ways. He's adopted kids from all over the world. And the kid that he was telling me about was a girl from another part of the world, and the people who adopted her, it did not work out very well. So as a result of that, they knew that this man had adopted kids, so they literally dropped this 12-year-old girl off at this man's house, said, "Knock on the door, maybe he'll let you live there." And his response to me was, "This is just incredible. Because this girl has grown up and she's at a major university and she's brilliant. And these people who didn't get it lost an incredible blessing." I just say all this to say that we talk about peace. Jesus writes about peace. We talk about peace. And yet the reality is a lot of us, we are not at peace. If anything, we are at war within ourselves. Is it not true? We're going to do a word study this morning on the word peace. A word study on the concept of what is peace. And I want us to look at what the scripture says, because if we don't get what Jesus said and what he meant, it changes everything. God wants your life to be more than just a house of cards, so that when a wind blows, it all falls apart. So I only have 2 points to you this morning. And all God's people said, yeah. Just 2 points. But under each of those points, there are 5 sub-points. Here is the first point. Biblical peace is all-encompassing. Biblical peace is all-encompassing. We're doing a word study, the Greek word, the Hebrew word on peace. And what I want you to understand, when you say the word peace, it's a lot more than what we understand the word peace of being. And it is a state of mind. It's a state of mind. It's how you see life. It's how you process things. It's how you look at it. Because the reality is, junk is going to be in your life until you die. When sin was introduced into the mix of humanity, it changed everything. Everything. There are 2 words for peace in the Bible. The first that I will share with you is out of the New Testament. It's the Greek word eirene, which, believe it or not, it's the word peace, which was named after a goddess. And her name was Eirene, and it was the god of peace that the Greeks named. Now, I would like to tell you that it was a great New Testament word that Paul came up with, but it wasn't. It was a Greek word, and it's describing the Greek goddess of peace. And literally what it meant was that there's a relationship between two parties. There's reciprocal relationship. You do this and you do that. But it did mean the absence of turmoil more than anything else. That's what eirene meant. And eirene is used throughout the New Testament. The absence of turmoil. But not just eirene. There's another word from the Old Testament that's carried on all the way into the New Testament. And it's what Paul builds his whole concept of peace upon. That word out of the Old Testament, you know what it is? Anybody know? Shalom. We've had Muslims where we've had them come to our church, and if you've heard them, their greeting is Salam Aleikum. What does that mean? Peace upon you. Do you know what the word Shalom meant? Literally, peace upon you. Salam Aleikum is a transliteration of the Hebrew word of the Jewish greeting of peace be upon you. It was a greeting. And the way that you greeted with one another was to say peace, because the world they lived in was not a world of peace. Shalom was a state of well-being. It isn't the absence of trouble. It's far more than that. This word has more meanings than you can ever imagine. More than anything, it's the idea of well-being and the state that you're in as a result of that. It's the picture of completeness and wholeness. So let me give you 5 definitions, 5 words to give you a broad understanding of the peace that God wants in your life. Because I've got good news for you. He wants you to have peace. Amen? But he said, not like the world has. That is a different kind of peace. What the world has to have peace is everything is going my way. That's not biblical peace. Because I got news for you. Nothing's ever going to go your way, the way you like it, with or without God. I meet people like that all the time. So here are those 5 Hebrew descriptions of this word. First of all, it's safety. It's security. It's the absence of fear. It's safety and security. Many of you in our church, you've adopted kids from around the world. And the reason that you did that, you realized, apart from the call of God on your life and maybe a unique opportunity that came your way, you realized that you had a home and you had a place of security and a child that did not have any hope in the world. You could open your home for that child and put them in a place of security. And so you opened up your home to them. That's a good picture of peace. It's God opening his home where there's a place of security, where there's a place of safety in this world, where bad things are just going to happen. No one gets off free. No one can escape them. It's a place of safety. It's also a place, believe it or not, of rest. Jesus backed this up when he said, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You could equally translate that shalom. Literally the idea. As a matter of fact, Hebrews, take your Bibles and turn over to Hebrews 4, powerful passage on the Bible. Hebrews 11 is the passage on faith. Hebrews 4 is the chapter on rest. But it's not taking a nap. It's Sabbath rest. And it says, Hebrews 4, therefore, let us fear, and I'm reading from the NASB, let us fear while a promise remains, entering his rest. Isn't that interesting? Now, what he's doing is he's drawing a parallel right here between the concept of New Testament rest and Old Testament rest. And he's drawing a picture of the church and of the Israelites and how the Israelites, God had freed them, but they wandered in the desert and they never were able to rest until they went into the promised land. As a matter of fact, this particular chapter in Hebrews comes all the way out of Psalm 95. It's a prophetic psalm. And it says that, therefore, let us fear while a promise remains of entering his rest. Any one of you may seem to come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united in faith in those who heard. For we have believed and entered that rest just as he has said. In other words, when we follow him, there's this sense of rest. And when we don't follow him, then there's this sense of anxiety in our life. And this was the whole point of this Sabbath rest, this seventh day rest, this concept that rest was supposed to be something and peace that was a natural part of your life, absent from what everything else is taking place around you. So the concept that he's driving home is rest. And he says that, as a matter of fact, the Jews have a saying, Shabbat Shalom. It's what they say on the Sabbath. It literally means Sabbath rest. That's the picture. And he's driving this home. And what he's wanting them to understand in Hebrews 4 is that this rest can come because the Word of God has given us a standard of righteousness and Jesus is your high priest. So because of those things, you can experience this rest. So a sense of rest. Some of you want peace, but you can't slow down. Some of you want peace, but you can't sleep at night. You're kept awake by finances, by business, by relationships, by marriages, by kids, by parents. Some of you don't want to be still. You move fast because if you ever got quiet enough, your whole world would come caving down on you. It's as if noise and busyness insulates us from the bankruptcy of our own souls. We move so fast because our life so often is busy, but the point of its busyness has nothing to do with the will of God as much as it has to do with not wanting to be honest about the deafening falsehoods that live in our lives. And how could we ever change our life? This concept of safety, but the word also means the concept of rest. And it doesn't stop there. It's the whole idea of welfare, health, and prosperity. There's not a better chapter in the entire Bible that describes this in Job 42 because Job literally goes through hell on earth. But in Job 42, God gives it all back. And he doesn't just give it all back. He doubles everything that Job has. Job has confidence in God. Now, there are times that he wavers. There are times that he doesn't understand. There are times that he wishes that he had never been born. But in the midst of that and in the context of that, it changes everything. It's a sense of health and prosperity and joy and happiness of everything being exactly the way that it should be. Last night when I was at the Christmas festival, I saw these three little boys that I love a whole lot. And, you know, I saw their parents. And I just thought to myself, I'd like to get those little boys ice cream, but there's probably no way in the world their parents would let me do that because it was getting late and they were going to go home and put those three little boys to bed. And, you know, those little kids would be hyper and their parents didn't want them moving around. So just for meanness, I said, would you boys like ice cream? They said, yeah. So I took them over to the little ice cream thing, and I was getting them. They were so happy. And one little boy said, what kind of ice cream you want? He said, the white kind. What is white ice cream? So I said, give him coconut. There's these other little kids that were standing there, and I thought, I can't get these three little boys ice cream, and these other little kids not ice cream. And before you know it, we were all eating ice cream, and it was not cheap ice cream, by the way. Oh, doggone, what have I done? And I thought, I'm going to go buy me a gallon of Bluebell and charge 50 cents more. I'm going to make me some money tonight. But as those little boys sat and ate their ice cream, the presence of the Lord descended. And there was a sense of wholeness and fullness and well-being and security and safety. Shalom was present. When he's describing peace, in a way, that attitude, that spirit of everything's under control. God's got me my own bowl of ice cream, and he's going to supply it whenever I need it. You know, that's what Jesus was teaching at the feeding of the 5,000. You know, that's why he talked seriously. There's more than enough, because when he got through feeding them, there was a lot that was left over. You know, that's what Jesus taught all throughout the scriptures. That's why he talked so much about money. That's why on the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about you can know what a man values by what he does with his money more than anything else. That's why he talked about it, because he knew that money showed where a man's heart was. Did he really trust in God? Did he believe that God was his security or not? The idea of welfare, the idea of wholeness, wholeness, body, soul, spirit, society, completeness, fullness, as if it's all working together. Sense of wholeness and fullness. Everybody doing their job, everybody doing their function. Last night, I was looking at the parking attendants as they were doing it, and I was watching the guys on the hay rides letting the people go through, and I was watching the people at the different food stands and everything else. It took a lot of people to do what happened last night. We've already had as many people as we've had in years gone by when we did it just in the cars. It's been incredible. But there is a sense in which that coordinated. And here's what happens. Here's what God wants. When the body of Christ comes together, not just a Christmas festival, but our whole communities should be impacted with a sense of wholeness, because together we're serving this city that we live in. Our community should be radically different because the church is present. Our community should be radically different because we are present. Sense of wholeness. And the fifth description of this word is transcendence. Very important word. In other words, regardless of how good or how bad things are, there is this sense that we transcend it. We know this is not the end of the story. We know that God does have more for us. We know that there is security in what he says and what he's done and what he's going to do. We transcend it. See, if some of you are waiting for peace, that means I'm not going to have any problems. You're going to spend your whole life very disappointed. But on the other hand, if you can recognize the fact and see the fact that God is working in that situation wherever you find yourself, it changes everything. You know, last night, one of the things that moved me was there was a section where there were all these wheelchairs all over the place. People that were wanting to go on the hayride. That blessed my heart. It blessed my heart because it said, hey, everybody matters. There's room for everyone. It blessed my heart that when we had Jesus, I had somebody on Twitter get mad and say, Jesus was white. I thought, bless his heart, he doesn't know any better. But we had a Vietnamese Jesus, we had an African-American Jesus, we had a white Jesus, and I think we had a Mexican Jesus. I couldn't tell with all his makeup on. But we had Jesus of whatever flavor. Let me tell you something. The gospel is for all humanity. It transcends race. It transcends wealth. It transcends everything. That's one of the beautiful things about following Jesus. It's not a matter of, am I one of the ones who get to be a part of this? You all get to be a part of this. See, some of you are praying, oh God, get me out of this mess. And God is saying, no, I want you to have peace in your mess. I want to see it transcended. I want you to discover my fullness and my presence in the midst of this holy hell that you're going through. And the second thing, point two, is biblical peace is a gift and a responsibility. It's a gift and a responsibility. In other words, it's not just a state of mind, but it's a way of life. So if we know what peace is, and it's those five words that describe it, now the next question is, how do we live that peace in our life? How do we live in that transcendent manner? So here are the five things I would say to you about that. Number one, it's got to be lived out in righteousness. Righteousness. Isaiah 48:18 says, oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like waves of the sea. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. And I love Psalm 85:10. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss one another. In other words, there is no peace without righteousness. And where there is righteousness, there will be peace. How is peace brought about in your life? Through righteousness. First of all, through the righteousness of God, what he does in your heart, in your life, as he changes you. That's the first way. It's not righteousness that you can do, righteousness that he did. That's what he did on the cross. He brings peace through righteousness, his righteousness. Some of you think peace is you're working all right, but you're working for the wrong thing. If I can just make more money, then I'll have peace. If I can just marry the perfect person, then I'll have peace. If my kids will just do this, then I'll have peace. Your peace is based upon circumstances, and you will never be able to control all of your circumstances. Never. Why not go back to the person who knew you were going to be born before you were ever born? The creator of the universe. The person who went to the cross for your sins so that you could spend eternity with him. Jesus. He does it. That righteousness that comes is not just a righteousness through him, but stay with me. It's a righteousness that once we know him, we have to make a choice about that we're going to walk in his ways unapologetically. Guys, I believe in grace. There's nothing that you can do to gain your salvation. And I believe even when you sin, the grace of God is incredibly powerful. But that does not free you from making willful choices to follow the truth of the Word of God. Any Christian who uses grace as a cop-out for holiness does not get grace. When you get grace, you want to be holy. When you get grace, you're going to do everything you can to follow the truth of the Word of God. It's something that you're going to live in your life. In the Torah, Gideon 6:24, he calls God a God of peace. And literally, the definition of peace in that context literally means peace has a price. In other words, it's a peace that was paid for by Christ, and it's a peace that we also have to live out. I read in the headline of a newspaper the other day, it said, the U.S. Church, it was talking about the Catholic Church, the U.S. Church paid to cover the sins of priests. The U.S. Church paid to cover the sins of priests. And as I read that, I knew what they were talking about, the pedophiles and all the horrible things that have happened. But in reality, let me make something clear to all of us. Jesus paid to cover the sins of all by what he did on the cross. Never forget it. So the biblical peace that's a gift and a responsibility as a way of life comes through righteousness. The second of all, it comes through perspective. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed in you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Romans 8:6 says, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. So it's a perspective that says, it doesn't matter what I'm going through, I'm going to see God work. I love Romans 14:17. We talk a lot at Northwood about the kingdom of God. Romans 14:17 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. I had a surprise visit this week. Somebody introduced me to somebody that they thought I'd enjoy meeting, and I did. It was the author of the little book called The Shack. You may have heard of that book. A man named Paul Young wrote that book, and I got to visit with him. Some people view it as a very controversial book, but in that book, there was a little girl that was killed. And he said, one of the biggest mistakes I made in that book, that if I had it to do all over again, I would do it again, was there's a part in that book that talks about how that the stain was removed at the end of the book where the little girl was killed because Jesus made all things new. And he said, it was wrong. I should have never taken the stain out. Because following Jesus is not a matter of the scars being taken away. They are present. We learn to live the gospel in the light of the difficulties that we face. It's a perspective. Third thing it is, it's a concept of trust. Proverbs 31:1, my son, don't forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments for the length of days and the years of life and peace that they will add to you. He skips on down to verse 5. trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. See, here's what God is doing. God is allowing you to go through certain things to shape you into something that he wants to do that he's not told you about. Now, I know that goes contrary to what you hear. I mean, what you hear today is you've got to find your purpose statement, find your gifts, talents, abilities. I believe all that. But that doesn't tell you where you're going. It's just telling you how God has equipped you. See, God has something for you that he's not told you about. And I know that's not popular to believe, but my life is living proof of that. And I'm going to tell you something. People that I've seen God work in a powerful way, if you were to ask them, how did you put this together? How did you do it? Their response inevitably is, I never dreamed in a million years I'd be doing this. I wasn't planned for this. I wasn't equipped for this. See, there's a reason for that. Do you know why? Because we get the idea that God can use us as we're equipped and as we're perfect and as we're available. But here's the reality. God loves to use the weak things and things that are unexpected because he wants all the glory. And see, when he does something with you that you don't expect, then you know exactly what it is. Craig Posluck, we couldn't do this Christmas festival without you. You're the brain behind it. You're the guy who makes it happen. You see the end result of that. But I'm telling you, Craig, God's doing stuff you're not going to know about till you get to heaven. And there may be difficult parts about it. He's trying to grow you. It really isn't about Jeff Oestreich being hard to work with and difficult and ornery and demon-possessed. It's not. He's been that way for years. Trust in him. Trust that what you're going through, trust that what you're facing, trust that what you're experiencing is God shaping you into something you're not going to get shaped any other way. Here's the fourth word that describes how we live in that life. It's prayer. I love what the scriptures say in Philippians 4. It says, don't be anxious in anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Get ready. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. How many of you have been frustrated about something? You've not known what to do. You want to quit. You're angry. You just don't know what to do. But you get on your face before God and you start calling out to him and you start praying. And there is a sense of peace that comes over you. You know what I mean? A lot of you, what happens? Even in worship, you start singing and you start worshiping him. And all of a sudden, these things that seem completely impossible, your singing may hurt the ears of the squirrels outside, but they are pleasing sound to the Father. He hears it. You know what you're doing when you're singing and you're worshiping and you're praying? You're saying, God, I still acknowledge you. I still love you. You've still got this thing under control. That's peace. Finally, it's a relationship with Jesus. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. If you want to experience peace in your life, righteousness, yes, perspective, trust in God, prayer, and all of that. But more than anything, it's a choice to let Jesus into your life. Now, I know what a lot of you are saying. You've followed Jesus and you've said, yeah, I've done that. But I'm telling you, that's a daily decision that you have to make. I'm not talking about your eternal destiny. I get that. We invite him into our life. We accept him as our Lord and Savior. I get that. But what I'm talking about, if you don't learn to invite him into your life every day in a working out your own salvation sort of way of, God, how am I going to get through this day? You're going to be a miserable person. That's why Christians can have accepted Christ, go to church, find a God, get their life put together, and some of them are the most miserable people on the face of the earth. For God's sakes, tell someone you're a Buddhist or a Muslim or a Jew, not a Christian, please. Because there's something about Jesus being in our lives. He's different from any other faith. Our lives should be radically different. Our perspective. Let me tell you something. Some of you think spiritual maturity is seen by how many verses you've memorized and how much theology you can explain. I'm telling you, I've spent my life getting a doctor's degree and all of this stuff, and I am telling you, some of the most educated people in theology on the face of the world, earth, are some of the most miserable people in the earth. Information alone does not change a man. Let me tell you what's going to change you. When you choose to say, Jesus, invade this situation. And I'm dying to myself to receive your presence into this crisis. And you're going to work it for your glory, either in their life or in my life. But regardless, I'm putting my trust in you. Changes everything.